We just sang a song celebrating the glory of God in creation. Now we will turn to a passage that celebrates God's majesty in creation. Job 26, the Old Testament book of Job, chapter 26. If you can find the book of Psalms, Job comes immediately before the Psalms. Job is after Nehemiah and Esther. Job 26 can be found on page 433 if you're using the Pew Edition Bible. Job 26. Job's friend Bildad has been giving Job some advice. And then Job 26. Job answered and said, "How you have helped him who has no power. How you have saved the arm that has no strength. How you have counseled him who has no wisdom and plentifully declared sound knowledge. With whose help have you uttered words and whose breath has come out from you? The dead tremble under the waters and their inhabitants. Sheol is naked before God and Abaddon has no covering. He stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not split open under them. He covers the face of the full moon and spreads over it his cloud. He has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary between light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astounded at his rebuke. By his power he stilled the sea. By his understanding he shattered Rahab. By his wind, the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We read this in connection with our ongoing study of the Belgic Confession. The Belgic Confession of Faith is one of our three forms of unity, one of the three confessional statements of this church. We find it a very helpful summary of the teaching of God's Word. So if you could turn with me in your Blue Psalter hymnals, there's some pages in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal that contain these confessions. Belgic Confession, Article 12, deals with the creation of all things. That can be found on page 74 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. Page 74 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. Belgic Confession, Article 12. That's Roman numeral XII. The creation of all things, especially the angels. This evening, we're going to only be reading the first paragraph of this article. We'll be saving the angels and demons for next week, Lord willing. And so I would like us to read together only the first paragraph, the part that is on the left side of the page. We're not going to read the part that starts, "He also created the angels good." We'll read that next week. We're only going to read the one paragraph that starts, "We believe that the Father," etc. So let us confess together. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, has created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures, when it seemed good unto him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its creator, that he also still upholds and governs them by his eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. Let us pray. Our Father, we do celebrate with Job and with David and with Bach the glories that you show us in creation. We see that the heavens do declare your glory, the glory of you, our Creator, our King, our Redeemer. Our Father, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes to see that glory, that we would celebrate your great act of creation, that we would rejoice in your goodness, your light, your truth, your beauty, that is all around us in this world you have made. We pray that you would let us stand in awe before you as we look at these things tonight. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight as we study the doctrine of creation as summarized in the Belgic Confession, I want to simply start by looking at what Job has to say, and then we'll look at what the Belgic Confession has to say. I don't have much of an introduction because I'm just very excited to dive into the book of Job. Because the book of Job is really a strange book. It begins by introducing us to Job, who's a very wealthy man. He has a beautiful big family, and he's a God-fearing man. He's a very pious man. And then things start getting weird. We're given a view behind the scenes into God's throne room, kind of the control room of the universe. And Satan is questioning God. That word Satan, that name, means adversary. And he's there in God's presence being an adversary, questioning Job. He says, sure, it's easy to fear God when things go so well, but Job will surely crumble if his life was going differently. So God allows Satan to test Job. His farm is raided by bandits. His children are slaughtered, and Job himself suffers from a plague. It's a very devastating, dark story. Everything that I've just said takes place in two very short chapters, and it's really depressing to read them because Job loses everything. And one of the darkest moments comes near the end of chapter 2 when Job's own wife comes to him and says, just curse God and die. Job responds wisely. He says, shall we receive good from God and not receive evil? In other words, the God who sent all our blessings is still the God who's in control. We must trust in him still. And then Job just sits there and mourns. He gave the right answer to his wife, but he's still questioning. He's still struggling. And as he's questioning and struggling, three of his friends come to give him advice. And the thing is, as you read the book of Job, their advice is absolutely terrible. It is the worst. The book of Job could really be seen as a textbook of what not to do if you're counseling someone. And so they give their advice and they take their time with it. And Job answers. And Job's answers are good and they're wise, but they show that Job throughout this book is still grappling with what has happened to him. The book of Job is really about dealing with the heavy circumstances of life when you don't have any answers. And the culmination, later than what we read in the last chapters, is when God himself comes and takes the role of a counselor. God comes and speaks to Job. And even then, it's not that God says, well, Job, there was this conversation with Satan, and here's the reason that all this stuff happened. Those aren't the answers that God gives. God's answers are big and mysterious. Job doesn't have much more information at the end of the book than he did at the beginning. But it's encountering God in both the silence of God and the majesty of God that makes the difference in Job's life. It makes me think of Corrie ten Boom. Have you ever heard Corrie ten Boom has a famous illustration about her mother? Her mother would do embroidery. You know, she had some cloth stretched on one of those circle things. I don't know what they're called. And she would embroider some picture into the cloth. And so as her mother was holding it and embroidering, little Corrie ten Boom would sit on the ground and she couldn't see what picture her mother was working on. The mother could see it. The mother knew what she was doing. But all Corrie could see was the backside. And the backside looked like a mess. Threads sticking out here and there, going from this side to this side. And she would just look up at her mother, up at the embroider, and she couldn't tell what the good picture was on the other side. All she could see was the mess. But every once in a while, she says, her mother would notice that she was watching and kind of turn the thing, turn the circle, the embroidery, and then Corrie could have a peek at the design and she could see the purpose of what was going on. And Corrie ten Boom says that God's providential hand very often is like that. All we can see is the mess, but he's working on something beautiful. And once in a while, God will let you catch a glimpse of his plan. But that never happened for Job. Job never got that glimpse. Job never really got answers. But what Job trusted in, and eventually what he encountered, was the mighty and mysterious God of creation. As Job grapples with these sufferings he was going through, as he throws questions at God, as he vents his anger chapter after chapter, we see him becoming more and more spiritually mature. And one of the biggest changes in the book of Job comes in Job chapter 19, which is where Job finally speaks of God as his Redeemer. And ever since Job confessed God was his Redeemer in chapter 19, an interesting thing starts happening in the book. Every time Job speaks, from then on, he's becoming less focused on his situation and more focused on God's glory, which is something very worthwhile for us to keep in mind. By focusing on God's glory, Job is able to see beyond his own suffering. He escapes the trap of depression and despair that were threatening to crush him. And even as I say that, I should make a side comment. I'm not making a blanket statement that all depression can just be magically easily overcome by focusing on God's glory. There are different kinds of depression that happen for different reasons, many times for reasons you can't help. But in the moments, none of us are going through Job's situation, but in the moments when your circumstances threaten to overwhelm you, or in the moments that you're throwing your questions to the heavens and it seems like all you get is silence, there's great power in simply acknowledging that God is in control. Our Creator is working in ways we may never understand for His glory. So that's kind of the bird's eye view of Job. That's what's happening. And then we reach Job 26. And Job's friend Bildad has just finished speaking. And he hasn't really said anything helpful, as usual. And so Job sarcastically in verses 2 through 4 tells him, "You're no use." And Job doesn't really respond to anything Bildad said. Instead, Job turns his attention to God and begins a beautiful speech about creation. And Job begins this speech by focusing on the invisible side of creation. When we say the Nicene Creed, as we did last week, we start by confessing, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible." And in verses 5 and 6, Job speaks about part of the invisible world, that is, the habitation of the dead. Now, in ancient Hebrew thought, death and the seas were very much linked in their minds. The Hebrews weren't really a seafaring people. The Mediterranean Sea was a place of great fear for them. They associated it with death. So verse 5 links the sea, the waters, with this place of the dead. Now, it's not that the Hebrews believed that all dead souls lived in the sea, but it was a symbolic place of darkness. It was an image that they used for talking about the dead, much like how the waters function in Genesis 1. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. It's a symbol of chaos and darkness and emptiness. So verse 5, "The dead tremble under the waters and their inhabitants." And then verse 6 gets more concrete by mentioning Sheol and Abaddon. Sheol is the generic word for where dead souls go. It's kind of it's very similar to the way that we in English would use the word grave. We might say that someone has gone to the grave. We mean they're dead. It's not really a statement about whether they've gone to heaven or to hell. We're just saying they are where dead souls go. It's a generic term for being dead. But Abaddon is a more specific word. It's basically a word for hell, the place of destruction. So Job is mentioning these invisible realities and says that even they are open to the eyes of God. God is the maker of all things visible and invisible. God created, controls, and watches over all things visible and invisible, including paradise, hell, angels, demons, all things. Now, this is actually a huge breakthrough for Job. Earlier in the book, Job thought God had forgotten him, that while he suffered in the visible world, God was somehow ignoring him. Later, Job wonders, well, maybe I'll die and then I'll disappear from God's sight, that while he was in the invisible world, God wouldn't notice him. But now, Job is realizing that even the places of the dead are open to the eyes of God. Job is echoing what is said in Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So Job speaks of the invisible world in verses 5 and 6. In verse 7, he moves on to the visible world. And from verse 7 on, this is a creative, beautiful poem that describes God creating the world. It's like what we read in Genesis 1, but a more poetic version. And I love this passage because human creativity is one way that we show the image of God. Human beings are made in the image of God, the image of a God who creates and loves beauty. And so when human beings create things like music and dance and poetry and art and sculpture and tell stories, we are fulfilling our calling to image God. And there's something really cool about Job 26. There's a creative, beautiful poem about a creative, beautiful God. So verse 7 says, "He stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing." This is echoing Genesis 1, a doctrinal detail that I'll mention more specifically in a moment, that God created the world from nothing, from void, from emptiness. And there's this lovely image of God stretching out reality to cover the nothingness. Specifically, Job uses the word north. And it's interesting that in the Greek translation of Job, the word north here is the word Boreia, which is where we get the term Aurora Borealis, the northern lights. So this whole poem is about God being an artist. He's painting with light. He's creating beauty. He's sculpting reality. Verse 8, it says, "He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not split open under them." God designed and implements the whole water cycle, water evaporating into clouds pouring down where he calls it to. I mean, do you know that the average cloud contains over 1 million pounds of water? There are millions of pounds of water just floating above our heads all the time, waiting for the right moment to drop. It's amazing. Verse 9, Job describes the cycles of the moon. Verse 10, he describes the boundaries of the day and the night. Verse 11, he's describing this trembling of the pillars of heaven. People disagree whether it's an earthquake or a thunderstorm or maybe a bit of both. But whatever it is, it displays God's power in creation. And then we get verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, "By his power he stilled the sea." Again, this is a very powerful image in the ancient Hebrew context, because remember, the sea is a place of fearful things. And so God is the one who stilled it, which probably reminds you of something that God incarnate did later. But then the second part of verse 12, "By his understanding, he shattered Rahab." Here's where it's important for us to remember that the word Rahab has probably three different meanings in the Bible. The first, the one that we're probably all thinking of now, is the prostitute who saved the spies in Jericho. That's the Rahab we know best. The second is that sometimes Rahab can be another name for the kingdom of Egypt, those who enslaved Israel, the enemy of God's people. And the reason that Egypt is sometimes called Rahab is because of the third meaning, and that's that Rahab would be the name for a giant dragon or a giant sea serpent, some mythical giant, terrible, snake-like creature. Which then ties in with verse 13, where it says, "By his wind the heavens were made fair, his hand pierced the fleeing serpent." These verses remind us that God's good creation has an enemy who seeks to corrupt it. The same adversary that attacked Job in chapter 1, the same serpent or dragon that tempted Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. And here we see God springing into action on behalf of his creation. He is going to war and defeating the enemy. This is a poem about God's continuing work in creation. We see him at work in all the tiny details, like water cycles and moon phases and rotations around the sun. These aren't things that God set up and then left to run on their own. Job shows that God is still intimately involved in each part. But Job also touches on the big story. not just the little details, but the big story, that God is going to war and destroying the dragon that threatens what is good, right, true, and beautiful about this creation. This is the enormous, beautiful story of redemption playing out in the history of the world. These are the actions that God takes in creation. Job ends almost with an apology in verse 14. He says, "Behold, these are just the outskirts of God's ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" Job is saying, as beautiful as this poem is, and he should be proud of these things he said, as many large and small details as he's packed in, this is just the beginning of the great acts of God. I mean, we could add to Job's poem so many things that maybe Job didn't even have any idea about, like the ways that atoms bond together to form different substances, or the delicate environments of bacteria that exist in our intestines and on our skin that keeps us healthy and safe, or the loads of new species that are being discovered every year in the rainforest of South America. God is at work in so many interesting and powerful and beautiful ways that we can't even begin to imagine. These are the things celebrated and believed in our confessions as well, although a little less poetically. But even if they're not as poetic as Job 26, crucially, our confession keeps the main thing the main thing, so we can be absolutely united as a church about the non-negotiables about creation. So what, according to our confession, so we've kind of celebrated all this in Job 26, but let's get down to brass tacks. What, according to our confession, are the non-negotiables about creation? Well, one, we see in Job, we see in Genesis, we see throughout the Bible, we see in our confession, the author of creation. That's a non-negotiable. The author is God the Father by the word that is by his Son. As Job showed us, God is the author, the painter, the designer, the creator, God and God alone. All things come from his fatherly creating hand. As John 1 verse 3 says about the word that is Christ, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. The author of creation is non-negotiable. To the purpose of creation, the confession tells us that God did this when it seemed good to him. He didn't need the world. He made it simply for his own good pleasure and as part of his good plan to glorify Jesus in the saving of his people and the ultimate defeat of the dragon. Three, it's also non-negotiable that God made this world from nothing. This is what we call theological terms. Of course, we put everything in Latin. We call it creation ex nihilo. Ex nihilo means out of nothing. All things, matter and energy and light, all things come from God's word of command. He is the source. He is the beginning. It's not that there was a world and then God came along and found it and decided to help out. This world, this universe, all things that are and will be and have been had a definite beginning in the creating word of God. And he remains absolutely sovereign over every part, over every process. Nothing happens. Nothing is made without his sovereign word. The confession is very adamant that all created things have functions and purposes and offices. God built this world not as an experiment, not as something that he could kind of step back and say, oh, let's see what happens here. This is God's world that he is still intimately controlling, intimately involved in. And that's the fourth non-negotiable, God's continuing presence and activity. He built this world and remains active in it for very particular reasons in his great plan. Remember our friend Job. It's a plan we don't always see. We don't always get that glimpse. Usually we don't understand it. But we know that God is at work and Christ will be glorified. And five, one more non-negotiable, not one that's mentioned explicitly in the confession, but it's so crucial in this conversation. And that's that Scripture God's revelation, where we get this, I mean, the confession is only useful because it's a summary of what's said in Scripture. Scripture is absolutely trustworthy. That's not negotiable. Any theory or idea that undermines what Scripture actually says undermines the authority of the God who reveals Himself in Scripture. Those are the non-negotiables that we find in the Belgic Confession. The Heidelberg Catechism hits many of the same points. I'll just read from the Heidelberg Catechism. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of nothing, created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and still upholds and governs them by His eternal counsel and providence. And He is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father. That's the amazing thing. The God who Job was astounded by, who shakes the heavens, the God who he says, these are but the outskirts of His ways, a small whisper that we hear of Him, the thunder of His power, who can understand? That God is not just the great Creator. He's also our Father, our Redeemer, and our friend, as we saw this morning. So with that in mind, He's the one who defeats the dragon for us. He's the one who sets us free by His grace. So with those things in mind, how should we talk about creation? Well, the simplest answer is that we should talk about it with joy. I mean, take Job for an example. God's glory shown in creation gave him comfort. It blew him away. It chased away his depression. Seeing the glory of God as Creator drove him to create art in the beautiful poetry preserved in this book. We should talk about creation in ways that celebrate this, that celebrate God's continuing sovereign hand ruling and guiding all things. We don't always know what He's up to, but we know He is up to good. We should talk about creation in ways that keep God, that keep God central as Creator, designer, and architect. We shouldn't refer to Mother Nature or things like that. We should refer to this as God's good creation that He is still controlling. We should talk about creation and see it as the landscape where His great plan is being fulfilled. We should see the story that Job hinted at, the story of the defeat of the enemy, the ending of the curse, the story of our salvation in Christ. Even in creation, our confession tells us, our Bible tells us, Christ was at work. Even before creation, the good news of salvation and freedom in Christ was planned as the center point of history. So when we talk about creation, let us glorify Jesus Christ and rejoice in the God who is at work to create, to preserve, and to save. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, again, with Job, we rejoice in You as our great Creator. We rejoice in Jesus Christ as the one who came to crush the serpent and end the curse. We rejoice along with this whole creation in who You are and what You have done. And we groan with this creation, longing for Christ to return and to set things completely right. For we know that that is Your plan. That's the fulfillment of all Your promises. And so we long for that day. Our Father, we pray that in the meantime, You will make us delighted in the work You have given us to do, in the creation You have given us to enjoy. We pray this in the name of Your Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen.